Pastor Drew?
Thank you, Mr. Robert. Appreciate all you do. Elder Robert does a lot of work at Western Community Church. I really appreciate him. I'm charged. Did you notice I'm getting charged?
Amen.
I don't know. It's just, you have different feels on Saturday night. We've been through this for a while, I know. And every now and then, it's kind of, you know, you have one that just feels like there's a little extra electricity in the room. I got to the end of the fourth worship song. I was saying, right, number five, this head looked over just in time to pray. Because they take us closer to the Lord.
Yes.
They say some things that we have a hard time trying to verbalize, but they say it. And then we're allowed to sing it. And it's been very powerful, especially this last song, Here Again, where it talks about, I can't go back to the beginning. Mm-hmm. What would we love to, right?
No.
What would we love to go back and get another run at that first 58 years for me. And not that I regret all of it, but it's just we love to, oh boy, I can't go back to the beginning. Because I can't control what tomorrow will bring. That will be up to what God brings. But I know here in the middle, this is a place where you promised to be. And that's where we're all at, in this middle. Where God's taking us to, we don't know. It's been a very interesting year. Blessed us with incredible weather, and also gave us a very big challenge. But we are living in the middle. We are doing what God's calling us to do, and I really appreciate that we are able to continue having services. We haven't missed Saturday night, by the way. We have not missed. Amen. And right from the first week of hearing about this, right to broadcast, and that's where we are at tonight, continuing to broadcast. Look forward to that. So, I don't know, I'm just talking. I don't know, having a good time. We used to go to Panera. Everyone used to go to Panera. The men were talking about, we kept talking about old church. Old. This is what we used to do. We started sounding old, but this is what we used to do, church like this. And we talked about going from the Alpha Building over to Panera Bread. God, this is something different for us. All right, I gotta get started. This week that took me by surprise. It was a simple sentence. A simple sentence, and it was this. I think I put it on there, up there. Although people now possess and utilize the largest communication platform ever with which to share themselves and show themselves to the entire world, more people than ever feel unseen.
Wow.
I'm not sure if there are actual statistics on that. My guess is there are, but just offering that statement made me think of the phenomena of social media and the countless apps and people that people use to expose their life to the world. I understand it. I learned many, many years ago, and it's something I never forgot, was one of the four foundational pillars of people's lives, one of our pillars, the things we desire, is for each of us. We each have this desire to know and be known. We want to know people. We want to be known by people. We want to be seen. We want to be heard. And we want to matter. That's why what I read troubled me. I think we would all wholeheartedly agree that there has never been more avenues, never been more platforms for people to use to broadcast their life and to be known by the world. Yet, people today are feeling unseen. They're feeling uncared about, feeling unimportant. So to those unseen folks who are tuning in tonight, I say this, you've come to the right place.
Woohoo!
You've come to the right place. And I say that, and I'm referring to the right place being the one-on-one conversation that Jesus is going to have tonight in chapter 13 in the book of Luke. That's what we're going to be studying. Now, this is the story of a woman that you and I, we don't really know her, but Jesus does. It's about a woman who to us is nameless. Jesus fully knows her. It's a story that you probably don't remember hearing, or you probably don't remember reading in your Bible travels. But God has recorded it, and God has immortalized it for all time. So, dear listener online, if you are feeling unseen, uncared about, or unimportant, this is your story. This is your night. This is your Savior, your healer, your God, your King, telling you you couldn't be further from the truth, thinking you were unimportant, unseen, or uncared about. Let's dive right in. Luke chapter 13, starting at verse 10. Now, one Sabbath day, as Jesus was teaching in the synagogue, he saw a woman who had been crippled by an evil spirit. She had been bent double for 18 years and was unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Dear woman, you are healed of your sickness." Then he touched her, and instantly she could stand straight. How she praised God. But the leader in charge of the synagogue was indignant that Jesus had healed her on the Sabbath day. Remember, going by these old town laws, there are 6 days in the week for working. He said to the crowd, Come on those days to be healed, not on the Sabbath. But the Lord replied, "You hypocrites! Each of you works on the Sabbath day. Don't you untie your ox or your donkey from its stall on the Sabbath and lead it out for water? This dear woman, a daughter of Abraham, had been held in bondage by Satan for 18 years. Isn't it right that she be released even on the Sabbath?" Well, this shamed his enemies, but all the people rejoiced at the wonderful things that Jesus did. So we see Jesus is teaching in the synagogue, and apparently all kinds of people are there, right? Now, as a teacher, Jesus would be making eye contact with his listeners. There is one person, however, who is not making eye contact with Jesus. Instead, she's staring at the floor. In fact, her world, for the past 18 years, has been staring at the floor. And on this day, she is the one face hidden from Jesus. On this day, she is the one smile that Jesus doesn't get to see. And on this day, she is the one countenance that is not presenting itself to Jesus. Because of her issue, this woman sees only the very small world of the floor that's at her feet and where she's currently at. She is in the world pretty much, she's in a world pretty much to herself. She doesn't see the horizon. No pathway disappearing into the Piedmont. And she sees no eyes that are ever cast upon her. But Jesus sees her. In this vast synagogue group of Pharisees, day workers, merchants, housewives, and scurrying children, the Bible tells us, Jesus sees this obscure woman. In the middle of Jesus' work, in the middle of his teaching, in the middle of Jesus' message of communicating God's redemptive plan, Jesus' eyes are drawn to a person doubled over in affliction who is not looking at him. Why? Because that's what Jesus does. Point one. Jesus sees the obscure. Second Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards him." Friends, here's the thing. No matter where your eyes are facing, you need to know Jesus is looking at you and Jesus sees you. You may be curled up in a ball of anguish, fully pulled into yourself and fully pulled into your little world. Jesus sees you. You may be seeing only where you are currently standing. You may only see your current situation, just what's at your feet. This is it. yourself as a mess that no one cares about, no one notices, and no one thinks about you. But Jesus' eyes, the Bible says, have scanned the world. And right now, he's looking at you. You're special. Just the way you are. You see, for Jesus, there is no celebrity culture. No celebrity culture for Jesus. The rich, no more important than anyone else to notice. Popularity, it's not significant to Jesus. Being beautiful is not better in Jesus' spiritual society. Being powerful is not superior. Talented is not grander, and success is nothing outstanding. Jesus sees you and he loves you because to Jesus, the sick are not ruined. Poor is not disappointing. Struggling is not unacceptable, and losing is not undesirable. God recorded these words for us here in Luke chapter 13. As Jesus was teaching in the synagogue, he saw a woman who had been crippled for 18 years. And why did he see her? Because the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. And no matter who you are, and no matter what condition you're in, Jesus has taken notice of you. You are important to him. So important, he interrupts his work. He's only got 3.5 years to do this work. He interrupts that work to get to you. And that's just the beginning. He not only sees you, point two, Jesus knows your story. Psalm 56, verse 8, tells us God knows your story. Listen to this. I know you better than everything you've been through. God does. Here's what he says about your life. You keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book. That's what God does. Keeps track of all your sorrows. He's collected your tears in a bottle, and he has recorded each one in his book. Jesus knows your affliction. He sees how it came about. He was there for it. He understands its origin. Jesus has seen it countless times, because in reality, every single one of us is doubled over from something. One of the biggest misconceptions that we can have, one of the biggest is this, that each of us are entitled to a pain-free life. Friends, that is a fallacy. The promise of a pain-free life set sail in Genesis chapter 3. You can read about it there. When mankind decided they wanted to, and they took the right to decide good and evil for themselves. God told them not to. That's what you get. This was going to happen. And it happened. Since that moment, we have all walked in the world as a world of effort, a world of challenges. We have all been doubled over by something. Jesus said this, "I've told you all this so that trusting me, you will be unshakable and assured, deeply at peace. In this godless world," he calls it a godless world, "in this godless world, you will continue to experience difficulties, but take heart. I have conquered the world."
Amen.
God didn't create this godless world Jesus is referring to. Adam and Eve chose it by wanting the ability to choose right and wrong for themselves. Now, often I have blamed Adam and Eve for their disobedience. It's easy to do that. But when we're honest with ourselves, especially with myself, I realize I do the same thing they did every day. Who of us can say that we adhere to and we obey God's will and do it God's way each and every day? No, we've really all chosen to take a bite out of the "I'll decide what's right and wrong for me" apple. So Jesus' promise to us is not to give us a pain-free life, but instead is a promise to be with us through it, and to provide a way for us to bear anything and everything that doubles us over. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. All you need to remember is that God will never let you down. He'll never let you be pushed past your limit. He'll always be there to help you come through it. Nothing can overcome us, gang, because Jesus has overcome everything. When Jesus says, I have conquered the world, I have overcome the world, he is saying, I've been through all the world can throw at a person, and I have been victorious in it and through it. Friends, Jesus knows your story. He knows it, and he has seen your pain. He relates to pain because Jesus had plenty. He understands. Think about it. By all accounts, Jesus, 30 years old, has already suffered the pain of losing his father, Joseph. Joseph's gone. Most likely he's gone. He passed away. Jesus understands the pain of losing his father before he was 30. Jesus' own cousin, more of Jesus' pain. His cousin, who was born the same year, basically, as him. John had been murdered, cut his head off. They cut his head off for doing God's work. That'll double you over, morning, guys. Jesus has been mocked. Jesus has been shunned, falsely accused, and he will ultimately be brutalized, and he will be ended. Don't ever think that God doesn't see your affliction and know where it came from. He knows it all too well. Jesus knows your story, and he sees your struggle. Where it comes from, what it entails, and friends, he gets it. Jesus knows your story, and he has seen your heartache. He has felt heartache and loss. He has seen unfairness and the injustice and all that brought it about. And Jesus has seen your disappointments, what your heart wanted that it didn't get. He saw that. Think about the incredible foreshadowing here. The view, the sight line of this doubled over woman, what she had. Her sight was her feet. She could see only the ground below her. That would be the exact same view Jesus would have as he carried his cross to Golgotha. He understands, I think. He understands our affliction. And he understands what it is to be doubled over. Not seeing the horizon. Not seeing the blue sky. Just watching your feet move through a terrible, terrible time. Westbridge, God is proclaiming to the hurting world in this passage that Jesus understands every weakness of ours because he was tempted in every way that we are, this is the Bible, but he did not sin. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. So whenever we are in need, we should come bravely before the throne of our merciful God. There we will be treated with undeserved kindness and we will find help. Jesus sees. Jesus knows. That leads us to our third observation tonight. Jesus calls. He calls to us to come to him. Read in verse 12. When Jesus saw her, he called her over. Doubled over, looking at the ground, can't see Jesus. Jesus tells her, come to me. You see, again, here's how it worked. Jesus Christ has taken the longest journey anyone has ever taken. There's no one who traveled further than Jesus Christ, no. What journey is that? Jesus left the third heaven. We consider these three heavens. The heaven that God is in, Jesus left there. Third heaven, travel through second heaven, that's what we see at night, that black canopy out there at night that goes, just keeps going, that's second heaven, right? He traveled from third heaven through second heaven, He then came all the way to first heaven. That's what you see in the daytime, our heavens, the blue sky, the clouds. Jesus traveled all that way here to get to you and me. He came, the farthest journey ever taken, and he came all the way to you and me, but he stopped short. It says, the last steps of completing this journey, of completing this connection, you have to take them to me. I'll come to the third heaven, but you got to come up and get out of your bed. You got to get out of your chair. You got to walk across, whatever you're walking across, to me. He did that to an 18-year cripple. Come. Jesus will not make you. He will not make you believe in him. He will not do that, though he could. He will not. It's just not his way. Jesus will not force us to speak to him, though he probably should. He will not demand our connection to him. Instead, after all the distance he travels to come and get you, he holds out his hand and he offers himself to you, but you must move to him. You must turn to him. You must reach to him. You must grab his hand. And your response, no matter how doubled over, your response, no matter how crippled in pain, your response, no matter how suffering or dysfunctional, the final leg in the longest, greatest, most epic journey ever taken is your willingness to move to him. Your yielded walk to him. You're turning your tear-filled face to him. You going and accepting his outstretched hand is the only way Jesus gets to the finish line of that long-awaited, hard-fought-for destination he left heaven for. When Jesus saw her, it says, he called her over. Jesus had come across the universe for her. He saw her, it says. He knew, and he understands her misery. Those tears are bound up. God has those. And Jesus called for her to come to him. Why? Because Matthew 11:28, then Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. And this wonderful, wonderful, bent over woman who can't see Jesus, she can't see the world around her and what she's dealing with, she can see just where she's at the moment. This wonderful woman, she responds. She somehow works her way up to Jesus. She, in all her difficulty, struggles her way to Jesus. And when she does, bang, sparks fly out in the street.
Yeah.
Jesus says, dear woman, you are healed of your sickness. Then he touched her, and instantly she could stand up straight. How she praised God. Point four, Jesus touches us. Jesus touches us. And after that, we proclaim what Jesus Christ has done to the world. Amen. We proclaim it to the heavens, we proclaim it to God. Jesus straightens out doubled over people. That's what Jesus does. In this case, it was quite literally that this woman's back was doubled over and was made straight. No longer, think about it, no longer was her vision of life limited to what was under her feet. Now she can see the world for what it is, all of it. No longer did her condition dictate what her actions would be. No longer was she controlled by this affliction. Jesus had touched her, and her change was immediate. She was straightened out. She was freed. She had been given a new world. Friends, this is Jesus' rescue plan. This is Jesus' offer. This is Jesus' dream for you. You're not here tonight by accident.
That's for sure.
We're not here tonight by accident. We didn't order this up. I couldn't in a million years dream this thing up. I was just talking to my friend from South Carolina. I said, how many barns did you look in before you found us on the way up from South Carolina? A lot of barns. You found us. But really, Jesus was searching the world for you, and he found you. He sees you. He knows your affliction. He knows your origin of it. He has traveled across three heavens to get to you, and he is calling you. There's only two pathways with this offer. The fork in the road is simple. It's one or the other. The one is the one that this woman took to Jesus. She came to him. She took the path and rose to Jesus. The other is one, a pathway away from Jesus. You turn away from his outstretched hands. There's no park benches, nowhere to think it out, nowhere to sit it out. It's an on-off thing. Make your decision. You may come to this fork in the road later, maybe. But when Jesus puts you at that fork in the road, that's it. There's only two choices. The quote I read this week and the woman in this story have two very different conclusions, don't they? Reality is showing us that no matter how much we try, we're not going to feel connected. No matter how much we strive to find significance outside of Jesus Christ, we're not finding it. No matter how much we try to be known and to be seen, no matter how much we search for happiness, people instead are finding loneliness, despair, and sadness. The other story, the story of the double over woman in Luke chapter 13, that concludes how? With her singing and dancing to Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Can you imagine?
Yeah.
Picture her, black outfit, just all double over. That ain't how it ends. She probably threw that thing off. She had a sequin jumpsuit. Yeah! Wow. That's great over here. I lost my voice. Differently, and to actually do differently because I've got horsepower I didn't have before.
That's right. Amen.
And yes, Jesus, I want to serve you in this new life to the full that you have for me. I want that. When you do that in your heart, in that moment, monumental things happen, and you are straightened out. It's a beginning of a new life. Things will change. Now, maybe you have done this. Maybe you have been coming to Westbridge online. You know, maybe you've been around the scene. You know, I like it there. I like it there. I feel like I understand the Bible when I go to that. You know, I enjoy something about that.
Amen.
It's the Holy Spirit knocking on your door. It's Jesus. He just got into the third heaven. He's standing in front of you. One step away. One step. Maybe you've done that. Maybe you've made that decision. Say, yes, I've done that. Pastor Drew, I've done that. If that's the case, then let's move to step two. It's time to tell the world.
Amen.
It's time to praise Him. What did that woman do? I'm not going to put you in a sequin jumpsuit, but time to praise the world. Time to praise Him in the world, like this woman did. Take away two. Openly praise Him. By all means, you need to tell someone. You need to tell someone, personally, quietly, however you want to. You can tell me. I would love it. You would make my day. Nothing would make my day more than maybe a couple more songs on this guitar. And you telling me that you accepted Jesus Christ, I would love to make my day more. Wonderful. And then, consider August 23rd. August 23rd has been a lot of people. Baptism Day. Baptism Day for Westridge has always been the most powerful day of the year. We didn't design it. We don't know what we're doing, but it works. People come to the pool. They've written out their story on a piece of paper. I've read it. We talk about it. Then they stand in the pool and they tell you their story. And let me tell you, every single person in the world walks through life with a giant book on their back. You are the binding. Your spine is the binding. And they have this book. Most of the time, we never stop and open up anyone's book. We don't care. There's been a time when I just rather read my book. That day, they read their book to us. And you're floored. Lord, for what people have come through, and how Jesus found them, and how they stood in front of Jesus. When the opportunity came, they didn't sheepishly walk to Him. They threw themselves on Him and hugged Him. They came. They made that last leg of the journey. They tell us that day. And then we baptize them to symbolize your old life is going under the water, buried, gone. You're coming up fresh and clean, washed clean. That's already happened, but it's now a picture that you're telling the world. What a day. August 23rd. I think it's getting closer and closer. We're going to do this in the evening. How cool is that? Now, if we do it too late at night, we'll see any of it, but. We'll make it work. Don't you worry. We'll be back. I got to have everybody, Mr. Robert, to take his charger and put the headlights right on that. You ain't going to stop people making this happen. Come to me. Talk to me. Say, I know I did this. I don't know if I did it. I want to talk to you. This is an amazing conversation Jesus has with a double over woman. We don't know her name. But you may meet her one day in heaven. In the millions and millions and billions of years that we'll stand there, you might be talking to a woman one day in heaven, and it turns out that's her. I know your story. She says, yes, I'd like to read yours. Tell me yours. When Jesus said, come, tell me what you did. You know what I did. I'm going to ask the band to come back, force the leaders to return, and give you an opportunity. As we're worshiping, you can, in your heart, make those steps to Jesus. Just say yes to all those things we talked about. Yes, I've sinned. Yes, I believe you are the Son of God, Jesus. I believe it. And I believe you can wash away my sins by what you did on the cross. And I will now confess you to the world and confess that I am the follower of Jesus Christ. I will praise you and stand and worship. Lord, I thank you for being with us tonight. I thank you for recording this amazing story in Luke chapter 13. I thank you for the way you have shown us how you operate. And Lord, I pray that you continue to lead us closer to you. Use our lives, Lord, for what they were designed for. Thank you for being with us tonight. Thank you for the power that you have put into the evening. And I pray that we have a smile on your face with how we have spent this last hour or so. Now, Lord, keep your hand upon us as we travel through the weekdays. Keep us strong by the power of your Spirit. And Lord, let there be many who proclaim your greatness and praise you loudly. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll see you next week at 7 o'clock.